Well, in coming to God's Word and staying with our one another series, the verse we consider this evening is from the letter of James and chapter 5 and verse 16, simply the first part of that verse where James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Confess your trespasses to one another. Depending on which English version you're using, the word trespasses may be otherwise translated as sins, or it may be faults, or it may be offences. From the original Greek, it is literally sins or misdeeds. Sin, as the general term for anything which falls short of the glory of God, is a good translation. It is maybe easier for us to comprehend. So the message I'm going to keep with that translation, God's command here through James, is confess your sins to one another. Now, the Bible speaks to us of three kinds of confession which God's people are to make. There is, first of all, secret confession to God. Sins we confess to God about ourselves that we don't mention to anybody else. Secret confession to God. And then there's, secondly, private confession to someone we have offended. And then thirdly, there is public confession to the church. James, in this command, is dealing with the second category, private confession to someone we have offended. Confess your sins to one another. And that raises a question. It raises a couple of questions, in fact. First of all, how far are we to go in confessing our sins to one another? That's something we're going to consider. Then secondly, there is the question of why. What is the reason, or what are the reasons for confessing our sins to one another? So this sermon is going to be based on those two main questions. And we can summarize these two questions we put to this one another under two headings. First of all, the extent to which we are to confess our sins to one another. I realize that's a very long heading. The extent to which we are to confess our sins to one another. And then secondly, and I'll cover the second one in a bit more detail, reasons why the Bible requires us to confess our sins to one another. First of all, the extent to which we are to confess our sins to one another. How would you answer a brother or sister in Christ if they came to you and they said, "Dear brother, on the basis of James chapter 5 and verse 16, I would like to know if there are any bad thoughts you've had about me this week." How would you feel about confessing any bad thoughts to that brother or sister in Christ? Is James implying that every time you think some bad thought about a brother or sister, it is your duty to go to them and confess that bad thought to them? We shouldn't have bad thoughts about one another, but we are human and we are sinful creatures, and it is very easy. Someone can upset us and we have a negative thought, maybe a bad thought, not a good thought about them. If we have jealous thoughts, or if we have we are envious of a brother or sister in Christ in some way, is that something we should confess to them? James says, confess your sins to one another. What are we to make of such offences of the mind and of the heart in terms of being sins against one another? Should we confess such offences? And I believe the answer to that particular question is no. Maybe you're a bit relieved that I've said no on that one. There are limitations to what we ought to confess to one another. In the area of our thoughts, we ought to make a distinction between secret confession to God and private confession to a brother in the faith. All sins, whether of thought, word, or deed, must be, should be confessed to God, because God sees them all. He knows us through and through. He sees every sin we commit, whether it's by conduct or by word or by our thoughts. But we need to remember that people do not possess the omniscience of God. Our brothers and sisters can't read our thoughts. They hear our words, they see our works, but our thoughts are hidden from them. And it wouldn't be helpful to them or us for others to know all our thoughts and confess all our thoughts to one another. It's the social sins of word and deed which we ought to confess to one another. Not sinful thoughts we might in our hearts and minds harbour against one another. So, for example, to say, "I'm sorry I was rude to you," or "I'm sorry I showed off in front of you," is right. It's right to confess that to a brother or sister in Christ. But it is not appropriate to say, "I'm afraid I've had jealous thoughts about you all day." Such a confession is most likely not helpful, and it only embarrasses. Yes, confess it to God, but there's not a scriptural requirement to confess it to the person you've had jealous thoughts about. Now, it is true that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." But this is adultery in the sight of God. The sin is to be confessed to God. There's not a requirement to confess it to the woman. When King David committed physical adultery, that was a different matter. Others were involved. David had sinned against his own body. He had sinned against his wife. He had sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And the pregnancy resulted from the adultery. There was no hiding the sin. What was intended by David to be a private sin soon became public, and David confessed his sin openly and indeed appropriately. The scriptural precept is, if you have secretly sinned, you should confess your sin to God alone. If you have sinned against someone else, you should confess it to God and to the person whom you have sinned against. That is, sinned against by word or by conduct. If you've sinned publicly, you should confess it to God and in public. The elders of any church ought to want all sin to be dealt with, and for the church to be as pure and holy as she can be. But the minister and the elders do not need to know every sin a church member commits. If you commit a secret sin, confess it to God and you will be forgiven, and that is the end of it. If it's a secret sin, but it's also an aggravated sin, you struggle to overcome. You may wish to confess it to someone else, a family member or another Christian you trust, someone you believe can give you good counsel to help you overcome the sin. Then there's no harm in confessing it to that person or a very limited number of people, but they should understand the sensitivity of the matter and not gossip about the sin, making it public. And only if there's no attempt to repent of sin should it then be allowed to come into the open. The church ought then to know about it. So confession, confessing our sins to one another, is something we are to do because we are commanded to do it. But there are limitations upon it. And it's no easy matter. You may know from experience how costly it is to apologize to another Christian brother, to say sorry. It's hurtful to your pride, and it is a rare grace, and often pride does get in the way. The sin of pride so easily gets in the way of us confessing our sins to one another. We far more readily expect others to confess their sins against us than we are ready to confess our sins against them. We find it hard to forget those sins which we feel have been committed against us, yet when we sin against others, we are often slow to even see it, let alone confess it. And even when we do see it, we easily fail to confess it as we ought. Confession of sin to another person involves humility. It causes us embarrassment. It requires courage. We may be frightened of how the offended person will react. It means saying to another person, "I have wronged you, and this is how I have done it." The very thought of confessing to another person can make us feel vulnerable. We recoil at the thought of it. What will that person think of me? Will they forgive me at all? And yet, just as we saw that forgiving one another's sins is such an important part of our Christian experience, so too confessing our sins is no less important. So that brings us then to the second aspect of this one another. The reasons why God requires us to confess our sins to one another. And I want to draw your attention to three main reasons why we are to confess our sins to one another. First of all, confessing our sins to one another is necessary for acceptable worship to God. Confessing our sins to one another is necessary for acceptable worship to God. The clearest teaching in the New Testament about private confession of sin came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now the situation here is obvious. If I can modernize it a little, you're going to church, you're on your way to church, and on the way you suddenly remember that there's someone in church who has a grievance against you. And it's not that they have wronged you, but you have wronged them. And the teaching of Jesus is clear. It is of no benefit going to church when such an offence, a sin, comes to your mind and burdens your conscience. We can't draw near to God while we're estranged from another brother. The command is, first go, that is, confess. Then come, that is, come to worship. First be reconciled to your brother, which means confess your sin to him and ask forgiveness from him. And then your offering will be acceptable to God. Your worship will then be acceptable to God. If confession of a known sin has not been made, if you know there is an offence you've committed against your brother and you go and worship and you just ignore your brother and it doesn't bother you that you have offended him, sinned against him, then you cannot expect that your worship will be acceptable to God. Each time before we come to public worship, we should be doing some heart preparation to ensure that our worship will be acceptable to God. And part of that heart searching should be to discover if we have sinned against a brother or sister in Christ. If you don't know that you've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ, well then you can go to worship with a clear conscience. But if we discover in our hearts that we have said something, that we have done something that we know has offended a brother or a sister in the Lord, there must be confession to that person. Otherwise, says the Lord Jesus, there is an obstacle to our worship being acceptable to God. Go see your brother, even if it means you missing coming to church in the process. So this is the first reason why God requires us to confess our sins to one another. It's necessary for acceptable worship to God. The second reason why God requires us to confess our sins to one another is because confessing our sins to one another promotes growth in Christian character. It promotes growth in Christian character. When we confess our sins to one another, it is an evidence of God's work of grace in our lives. Some of the greatest Christians have been some of the greatest confessors to others of their own faults. There's an anecdote about the 19th century American evangelist D.L. Moody. On one occasion, a theological student interrupted Moody during an address he was delivering to theological students. And Moody was shocked that someone should just interrupt him in the middle of his sentence, and he snapped quite sharply at this student and told him to be quiet. But immediately afterwards, he felt really bad about it. And it was on his mind all the time as he was delivering his address, but he kept going on with his address. By the time Moody reached the end of his address, he said with a very heavy heart, "Friends, I want to confess before you all that I made a great mistake at the beginning of this address. I answered my young brother foolishly when he asked me a question. I ask God to forgive me, and I ask him, that is the young student, to forgive me." And before anyone realized it, the illustrious evangelist had stepped off the platform and had taken the unknown youth by the hand, asking his forgiveness. It may have been that very few people, if any, amongst those students thought Moody had sinned against the student. Some people might have thought, well, actually, it was the student who sinned. He shouldn't have interrupted D.L. Moody giving his address. How dare a nobody interrupt the great D.L. Moody? And perhaps the student was wrong. There are different ways of looking at the same situation. But whether the student did something wrong or not, that was not important to Moody. What mattered to him was that he acknowledged that he himself did something wrong. In his own mind, his attitude towards the student was unchristlike, and so he must confess to him, embarrassing as it is, and he did. If, like Moody, you confess some sin you've committed against someone, that is a mark you are progressing in the faith. You're growing in grace as a Christian. This is not the way the world usually behaves. If we do make such confessions to one another, God, by His Spirit, will bear witness in our hearts to our own spiritual growth. That should be a great motivating factor to us, to be confessors of our sins against one another. And then there are all the other added blessings: peace of mind and conscience, assurance of faith, the real and true knowledge of reconciliation with the offended brother. So we are to confess our sins to one another because it is necessary for acceptable worship to God. It promotes growth in Christian character. And then thirdly, confessing our sins to one another is greatly beneficial to the spiritual vitality of the church. Confessing our sins to one another is greatly beneficial to the spiritual vitality of the church. The most significant way in which this happens is given to us by James in the second part of the verse. He links confessing our sins to one another with praying for one another, which is the one another we hope to deal with next Sabbath evening. When we confess our sins to one another, we begin to know more about each other's weaknesses. And when we know each other's weaknesses, we're able to pray more earnestly and specifically for one another. And God in heaven hears those specific requests and He comes to your aid. He helps us overcome a particular temptation by which we formerly sinned against a brother or sister in the Lord. And one part of the confessions of Saint Augustine, and here I'm touching more on something of the public aspect of confessing our sins to one another. Augustine questions why people might want to read his confessions. The Confessions of Saint Augustine are a book still in print today. You can buy it, and he confesses so many things about himself, including many of his sins. And he says, an answer to this question, when he questions, why would people want to read my confessions? He says, but for what fruit do they desire this? Do they wish to pray for me when they learn how much I am kept back by my own weight? And then he adds, to such I will declare myself. And Augustine is really saying, if people by reading my confessions, whether they are confession of sins or confession of good works, if people by reading these confessions will more fervently pray for him, then, he says, I will confess, for ultimately I will be a stronger Christian. It's the same for the church at large. People are able to pray for us, perhaps more meaningfully, more intelligently, as we confess our offenses, our sins against one another. If the members of any church are a sin-confessing people, the church will be deepened and strengthened in her spiritual vitality. Now, to the unbeliever, the application from this one another command is that you are to see your sins not as insignificant, but as very serious and as an offence to God. Your unbelief is itself a great sin, an offence to Christ. And you need to confess it as such to God, and you need to repent of it. You need to see your need of a Saviour and of salvation and turn to Christ as that Saviour for mercy and for His grace. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then the scripture tells us you will be saved. And then you too will be able to live out this one another of confessing your sins against others. For God's people then, and to summarize, we are to confess our sins to one another. As we do, there are two extremes we are to avoid. We are to avoid confessing everything. We are to leave out the confession of secret sins. That is between you and God. Confess them to Him. And then the other extreme to avoid is not confessing anything at all. For some people it may be the case that you're able to say sincerely in your heart that you really can't think of very many sins you've committed against a brother. And that's good if you're able to say that honestly and sincerely in your heart. Perhaps you haven't. But perhaps someone else sees sins in you that you don't see. Wives see failures in their husbands that husbands might otherwise never realize are there and did not see before they were married to their wives. Perhaps some of us need to look deeper into our hearts to see, are there any sins we are committing against a brother or a sister in Christ? A wrong attitude? Or a certain expectation, perhaps? A certain standard we demand of a brother or sister, we demand a brother or sister should be living up to, but that standard isn't really realistic for them. And maybe that brother or sister feels a tremendous pressure to conform in a way that he or she doesn't see as necessary. And we need to remember that there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Are we prepared, like Moody, to humble our hearts and confess our sins to one another? If we're not, we needn't expect to grow very much in Christian character or as a congregation. If we're prepared to undertake this task in greater measure, then the reverse is true. We can expect to be spiritually richer as Christians, and this in turn will have an enriching effect upon the spiritual vitality of our congregation. Amen.